We have scripture passages as an insert in your bulletin, so you might want to take that out so you can follow along. First one we're going to be taking a look at is the first one of these passages from Hebrews. That is written by the Apostle Paul, and within the first few years of the beginning of the Christian church, the Apostle Paul had a huge influence on what the tone he was kind of setting. He was setting the tone for the Christian church. He was also projecting a message and saying, "This is the message. This is the tone." He also was saying, "This is the theology." And in one of his many messages, he was saying, in short, this is what we're about. And this is what we have here in Hebrews. And he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up, meeting together, and encouraging one another." Great message. From the third letter from John, and this is the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, he's also modeling the tone that he wants the Christian church to have for everyone. He's speaking specifically to a person named Gaius here, but what he's conveying is he's saying, look, this is the way we want to treat people, and this is what we're about. And he writes, "I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." And then there's this beautiful passage from Jeremiah, and this gives us another great reminder of what God is about and what God wants for us. And Jeremiah writes in God's voice and says, "I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security." So here ends our scripture readings, and may God's blessing be added so that we might understand and embody these words of abundant love and abundant life. So there's a phenomenon that is occurring, has been occurring, that I'm sure that you have noticed and are aware of in our society. And fortunately, it is not really hitting our church in particular, because we're one of the churches, mainline churches, in slim minority, probably 1-2% of the mainline churches that are actually growing and thriving in our culture. But you've probably noticed or might be aware that in our greater culture that there is a powerfully negative cultural bias against church and against organized religion. And sometimes that bias is just this kind of feeling that it's irrelevant, don't need it, can do other things. And this bias isn't just present, but it's actually on the rise, and it's been on the rise. One of the many alarming things about that is that while the cultural posture toward church attendance, again, elsewhere, you know, but how it's perceived as irrelevant sometimes, the pathologies that our faith helps us to inoculate against or from, the pathologies are on the rise. And by pathologies, I mean things like anxiety, stress, feelings of angst, loneliness, lack of meaning, purpose, suicide, and a host of all sorts of ills. And there's an article that was published, it was published just 5 days ago, which is one of the reasons why I'm sharing it. It was published on November 12th, and it was sent to me by a member of our men's group, and this is John Barton. And he sent it to me. And I want to share it with you because it just articulates this issue so well, both in terms of problem and solution, and not much of it is going to be a surprise to you because you're here, you're aware, you're smart, you're receiving the benefits. And I'm sharing it because it's a critical issue that impacts lives all around us, people in our country, our children. And it's something that we can do something about, which is fabulous. So, the article. One of the things that made me curious and that just got my attention right away with this article started with its title. And the title is, I'm an observant Jew, and here's why I want more Americans to come to Jesus. That will get your attention, right? And I read that and I went, what? You know. And this Jewish woman who wrote the article, her name is Melissa Brownstein, and she's a former speechwriter for the Department of State and a senior contributor to The Federalist, and that's where the article was published. And what she says is this. She says, considering that we're living in historically peaceful and prosperous times, it's notable how misery stalks many Americans like a shadow. And while countless government programs have tried to fix what ails us, she says it never quite works. Because if there's anything that our materially wealthy America could use in 2019, it's an infusion of spiritual affluence. In other words, America, she says, it's time for us to come to Jesus, literally. She says, now I'm highly aware that as a practicing Jew, I'm an odd messenger saying this, because I readily welcome any non-practicing Jews back into our own religious fold, but because Jews don't proselytize and most Americans have Christian roots, I'd like to humbly suggest that nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, right? And nuns is a term used to identify people who don't identify or participate in any religion. And they answer these surveys, like, what religion do you, you know, and they say none. So they've been termed nuns. So she says, I humbly suggest that nuns consider returning to their own familial faith because, as her next section is titled, losing religious affiliation hurts people. She says, I know that religion is highly personal and that every individual nun, N-O-N-E, has a story about why he or she has ditched organized religion and why it doesn't apply to them. And she says, I don't intend to promote any particular church here, but it's hard not to notice that at the same time while human suffering has increased, documented statistically, the rate of people going to church has declined. And she points out that, yes, as we all know, it's certainly possible to be a good person without traditional religion. But she says, still, how many lives could be improved if more Americans walked with Jesus, striving each day to be more Christ-like? And what would American society and politics look like if more Americans loved others as they'd like to be loved and pulled logs out of their own eyes before criticizing the speck in their neighbors? And what if more of us cared more for the least among us? She says, in early years, Christianity took over paganism, but now I'm hoping that Christianity can persuade Americans to forsake, here's a term, wokeism. Just out of curiosity. So this is where I admit my ignorance. And if I'm admitting my ignorance, then I invite all of us to. Is anybody familiar with this term, wokeism? Some? Yeah. Okay. I wasn't. And so I looked it up. And I kind of had a guess, but I looked it up. And once I read what it was, I realized it's like, you know what? I feel like I see this all around me. but I didn't know it was called. So what it means is the term wokeism or wokeness is described as the more recent cultural phenomenon. And I believe that it is increased by our abilities made capable by technology. So it's a more recent cultural phenomenon of kind of alarmism, ranting, raging against things that are wrong, that puts more emphasis on how strongly emotionally you react against it, situation of social injustice, as a way of demonstrating your cultural sensitivity, in contrast to what exactly do you plan to do about it? Have you noticed this? It's called Facebook. No. But I heard that and I thought, hey, you know what? I've seen that and I've also feel like it's on the rise. So this posture of alarm and outrage at the injustice, it says, you know, people who ring bells expressing how offended and alarmed they are, and they misunderstand this as being the same thing as the solution itself. And there's the problem. Social action without the action. Compassion without any service. And what Melissa Bronstein is pointing out is that while this is what our cultural secularism is great at doing, and she talks about this and says, you know, our culture's secular church, and she calls it the non-church sometimes, identifies problems. And the problem with that is that she says there are some real alarming things happening that churches are actually working to address and doing something about. Like the fact, she shares a couple things, more than a quarter of our American children are growing up without fathers at home. Some 41% of American children were living in the brink of poverty. 41%, isn't that crazy? In America, in 2016. And so she says, is there any doubt that there's major hurt out there or that our culture could benefit from more active and solution-oriented kindness and compassion that's associated with Jesus? So she says the secularizing trend needs to reverse because we're not necessarily connecting the dots between what may be helping to drive some of the problems and what some possible solutions there are that we're overlooking. And so she turns to the solution and uses a musical reference. There's a band, REM. Many of us know it. Some don't. Back in the 1990s, they had a song called Losing My Religion. And she says, at that time, 29 years ago, when they released the song Losing My Religion, there was an overwhelming 86% of Americans who identified themselves as Christian. 11 years later, in 2001, that number had dropped from 86 to 77% of Americans identifying themselves as Christians. 17 years later, 2018, last year, figure dropped again. So from 86% 1990 to 77% 2001, 65% now. Yeah, that's, as she said, a seismic cultural shift in a very, very relatively short amount of time. And then, one step further, points out that with our younger people, with the millennials, 49% identify as Christian. That's our future. What's the big deal, she says? It wouldn't be such a big deal if everything were humming along smoothly. It might not matter so much. But America, she says, in America, everything is not okay. In the United States, more than 130 people die every day after overdosing on opioids. You may think, what does that have to do with church? Substance abuse is so widespread that every 15 minutes another baby is born suffering with opioid withdrawal. Number of opioid-addicted adults unable to care for their own children is overwhelming state foster care systems. The number of kids placed in foster care in the United States due to parental drug use has more than doubled over the last two decades, from 39,000 in the year 2000 to nearly 97,000 2 years ago. This doesn't come from nothing. It doesn't come from happiness, well-being, close together, involved. It's also related to the fact that deaths of despair in general, like suicide, which is an all-time high, which generally doesn't come from happiness and well-being and feelings of connectedness, substance abuse, have all been steadily increasing. And another part of the mix is that Americans say themselves that they're lonelier than they've ever been. According to research, an average of 25% of the people in our country, 25% say they don't have anyone to confide in about life's ups and downs. That's not what we're about here. Last year, research reported that roughly 1 in 10 Americans say that they feel lonely all or most of the time. She says that's not only unfortunate, but it's literally unhealthy in so many ways. There's a National Institute on Aging. And that draws the connection between social isolation and loneliness and physical factors like high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, a weakened immune system, anxiety, depression, cognitive decline, Alzheimer's, and even death. She also points out that things are even tougher, believe it or not, for our younger people. And that might have to do with our earlier statistic, where a 2018 survey by Cigna Health Insurance Company, which is very interested in reducing costs, found that our nation's 75 million millennials and Generation Z adults, so people between 18 years old and 37 years old, report that they are lonelier than any other demographic. And as we said before, 49%, they're not going to church. They're not involved in community. They're not getting that social benefit, the faith benefit. 54% of that age group say they feel that no one knows them well. 40% reported they lack companionship, their relationships are not meaningful, they feel isolated from others. She also points out, there's good news coming. All right. We're going to dig out, folks. We're going to dig out. But you have to know, we have to know what's going on. We've got to know what's going on and have our eyes open and our hearts open. But one more. And this is something we all realize. American families are shrinking in size, getting more spread out demographically. What does that mean? It means we have less connections, less familial connections. Children are growing up socializing with fewer siblings and cousins. And adults have fewer resources for all sorts of support, emotional support, financial support. Okay, so what does this have to do with participating in church and actively practicing our faith? And the answer, of course, is everything. It has everything to do with that. She says, our country needs another option, like church. And our faith, statistically and specifically, we know combats all of these things, every one of them. She's promoting Christianity, but I'll say that goes true for the Jewish faith as well, right? Participating in those faith communities. We build faith communities that combat social isolation, loneliness, the drivers of so many of these pathologies. And yet she says, while people are steadily moving away from church, as we've talked about, the pathologies are steadily increasing. People are not associating the problems with solutions. I love the quote. There's a great quote in your inserts under the heading Longer Life. And it says, it says, because researchers have concluded that religion and spirituality may be an underappreciated resource that physicians could explore with their patients as appropriate. Which is really interesting, isn't it? If you know for sure that there's something that helps and you withhold that from patients because it has to do with faith, that's a really interesting one, isn't it? If it works, it works. So she concludes and says, religion offers real hope. And she says, what you really need is Jesus. So here are a few things we consider, shifting from pathology to the positive. Global study of research found that actively religious people are more likely to describe themselves as very happy compared to their less religious peers. Is that knocking people who are not religious? No. But it's a resource. Two, actively religious people are generally less likely than people unaffiliated to participate in at-risk behaviors. Not surprising. Three, religious people who actively participate are more likely to have warmer feelings towards racial and religious minorities. Four, not surprisingly, more likely to help the most vulnerable by donating to charity. And then there's a side benefit to that, the physical and emotional of the serotonin and dopamine that's also been proven by these studies. They're the happy chemicals in the body, and they fire off when you volunteer and when you give. There's people 55 and older who volunteered for two or more organizations, research showed, are 44% less likely to die over a five-year period. Happy 90th birthday, Micheline. Say what the, you know, and I think about the carousel, right? And the, you know, the vitality that's down there. And the ages of some of those people, and giving and serving and being involved. Sixth, regular churchgoers are more likely to report feeling very satisfied with family life and their marriages. And to gather with extended family. And all of these things obviously help reduce loneliness and boost health and well-being and reduce risk. She also says, if you're not entirely convinced by religious beliefs right off the bat, that's all right, she says. Stay open to the possibility. Or as our scripture said, let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up, meeting together, encouraging one another. I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. May you, may we, may everyone Renew your strength. May we soar on wings like eagles, as our last scripture says. May we run and not grow weary. May we walk and not be faint. May the music here wash over you and become a part of your soul. May the messages uplift and encourage and inform you. May the community embrace you. May the compassion lead you to reach out and experience that sense of meaning and well-being and connection and purpose and friendship and peace. With this love, you are in the right place. And may we share that with others who we care about. God bless you. Amen.
Dear Lord of watching and infinite patience, of the gentle and loving gaze that holds us, you who are witness to all our challenging and wondrous moments, allow us to know that your gaze does not come with any sort of fear or mistrust. Help us to find comfort in your sacred witness and the joy within that beautiful mystery. In the words of Father Anthony de Mello, behold the one beholding you and smiling. Allow us to feel beheld, O Lord, to feel the divine mystery of your arms around us, and allow us to behold others, and help us to smile, even when it isn't a smiling season, because we may never know how one smile might hold another person for a moment, or a day, or even a lifetime. Help us to feel your gentle and loving gaze, the one which holds all that we are and all that we will become, with a joy and a love that is unimaginable to us in the here and now. Allow us to rest in that and allow it to carry us. And, Heavenly Father, when winds arrive to shake and rattle the sails of life, help us to lean into one another and to find you in those who show up during our breaking moments. For you, Lord, are in every single casserole and text and note and hug. You are in the holy silence that asks us to listen more deeply to all that creation has to tell us. You are the ever-present balm, the light that shines through others as they usher us through all that is dark. These people, our people, show up to be the flashlights of faith in the midst of our darkness. In them, we are carried by the warmth of your gaze and the knowledge of your infinite patience. As we stumble and shuffle and sashay our way through this incandescent privilege of being alive, of being seen by one another, and of being seen by all that is loving and holy. Behold the one beholding you and smiling. All this we pray in the name of the one whom we call perfect love. Amen.